Let us now turn to read God's Word. And our reading this evening is from the New Testament. And in the last book of the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, and we're going to read chapter 3. The book of Revelation and the third chapter. Let us read and hear God's word. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, that designation, the angel of the church, is simply to the spiritual leaders of the church. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thee works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. There was a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith and to the churches. Amen. And may God grant to us blessing and understanding that reading of His Holy Word. We continue our worship, coming this time to a portion of Psalm 77. Psalm 77, and we're singing from verse 11 to 15. Ye, I remember, will the works performed by the Lord. The wonders done of old by thee I surely will record. I also will of all thy works my meditation make, and of thy doings to discourse great pleasure I will take. O God, thy way most holy is within my sanctuary, and what God is so great and powerless is our God most high. Thou art the God that wonders doest, by thy right hand most strong. Thy mighty power thou hast declared the nations among. To thine own people with thine arm thou didst redemption bring, to Jacob's sons, and to the tribes of Joseph that do spring. Psalm 77 from 11 to 15, five stanzas. Ye, I remember, will the works. We come this evening to the portion we read there from Revelation chapter 3, and from verse 14 to the end of the chapter, addressing the church of the Laodiceans. And I want to look at this underneath the heading of the church, living and existing in an affluent society. Perhaps it is because of what we've been through in these last few weeks that has brought this to my mind. We have affluence round about us day after day, but perhaps no time is it more highly focused and brought to our attention than in these past few weeks, the way in which there is so much available for us. And people seem to be quite willing to spend not just simply hundreds, but thousands of pounds in indulgences and experiences and such like over these weeks. And as we live in that kind of environment, how are we as a church going to survive? And what are the warnings that Scripture gives to us that we must heed? I want to go back to the book of Jeremiah to simply pick up on something that was said by Jeremiah about the nation of Moab. In chapter 48, I think it is, of Jeremiah, Jeremiah highlights this nation and describes them as being complacent because they have not been poured from pot or vessel to vessel. They are lacking the spiritual refining experiences which come from focusing upon what is temporary and shifting the focus to what is lasting and permanent. And the way in which there is a need for change to disturb that complacency because it is so dangerous and deadly. And that nation of Moab relied, and this is what bred that complacency with them, on two factors. Because of the geography of where they were based, they had many natural defenses of cliffs and rocks to protect them against invasions and threats from other nations, and therefore they were comfortable. But they also had a tremendous industry based upon sheep. And also, because of that, they had a great finances and a great economy. And so there was this natural process of arrogance and complacency developing with them. And I want to take that picture that is given by Jeremiah and take it right down to the church of the Laodiceans here, because they're not very far removed from the land of Moab so long ago in the Old Testament. This people of Laodicea were also influenced by geography and by sheep. And because of that, they bring to us a much more opposite warning in New Testament times. A warning right down to ourselves as to how we should live in an affluent society. In a society today where there's so much emphasis upon the material, experiences, possessions, what you can get, what you can hold, what you can keep, all of the fun and the enjoyment that is available day after day round about us. And we've got to mix with that society, we've got to live in that environment. And the danger that is always there is of adopting these norms, these standards, and drinking from the same cup as the society round about us drinks from. And were we to go down that road, we would be inevitably squeezed into the same mould as we see society shaping and taking today about us. There is the temptation even coming in the door of the church. The temptation to think that if we are going to be effective in reaching out to a society like that, then we also must change to use what is appealing to people round about us so that we can get to them and speak to them and reach them. But far from obtaining that end, so often it's quite the reverse that happens. It's not them that are changed. It is the church that is changed. And we've got to hold on to what Paul was telling us this morning. The way in which he was so captivated and taken up with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was nothing more important or more thrilling to Paul than to know the Lord with him. It was something that he cultivated. It is something that he delighted in. And if we are to be effective in our society today, then that is the path that we must take. The peace and satisfaction that he gives, permanent, ongoing, to be contrasted with what others don't have, and our lives have constantly to stand out as light and as salt. It's not to be more like people. The Lord never adopted that stratagem. He always maintained his difference. And by doing so, he challenged the way people lived round about him. And so must we ourselves today. The problems and the pressures of living in an affluent society today. So let's come to this city of Laodicea first of all. It was involved in a great network of roads. And particularly in Laodicea, there were three great highways that met. And so therefore there was always the coming and the going of people, and especially of trade. It was a vital crossroads for going in so many different directions. And as it was a crossroads, and as there was trade and coming and going, so also it was a rich financial centre of its day. But the one particular thing about it was that it did not have an indigenous water supply. The water that it had to be, we would say, piped in, but taken in on an aqueduct. And as it came into the city, it became warm, exposed to the environment, and it also was contaminated. And by that, it was repulsive. The words that are used here is that it would be so bad, it was to be spewed out. And that water supply for Laodicea contrasted very vividly with two other places not so far from them. There was, first of all, the place of Hierapolis, which was just across the valley from Laodicea. And there, yes, the water was warm. But it was warm because it came from a medical, it had medical use because it came out of a naturally warm spring. And therefore it was beneficial, even although it was warm. And then there was the city and the place of Colossae, which was up the road a little way. And here the water was quite the opposite. It was cool and it was refreshing. So both of these qualities, hot or warm, cool and cold, both of these are positive qualities in their place. But as far as Laodicea was concerned, they were neither. They were but to be spewed out. has been repulsive. It was a place, like we said, that was very fertile. It was a place where there was a lot of sheep, and they had a monopoly market on black wool. And that black wool was woven into fine garments, and these people were always well dressed. The fashions of the day were always seen there with these latest garments and this fine wool that was used. It was also a place of a medical school. And this medical school was well known for a particular ointment that we're told of in the commentaries that was used for an eye salve. So these are the qualities about this city of Laodicea. But they never thought of themselves as being blind and in need of sight. Because of all this business that was conducted there, as we said, there was a great financial centre. It was the Wall Street of Asia Minor in its day. There were rich, very rich people there. Not just simply one or two, but many were in that category in that city. So much so that in AD 60, when an earthquake hit this place, they refused any kind of imperial help to rebuild their city and to restore their community. We're told here in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That strikes the attitude of these people. They said to other people round about, we don't need help. We are in need of nothing. We're going to put this place right after the earthquake, and we're going to do it ourselves. That's the kind of attitude they had. The people of this city were unbearable. Unbearable because of their pride, their complacency, their arrogance. And the danger was, and the reality was, in fact, that danger had infected the church. They were proud and defiant and conceited in their attitude. That's the way the church was, living in this kind of affluent society. And we need to be taking the warnings that come to us, as they do constantly here. But we've got to be careful lest any of the pressures and influences in society round about us today come in to infect our own spirituality and to infect the way we live and think as Christian. These people thought that God's favour was a sign of God. These people thought that their wealth was a sign of God's favour upon them. They thought, we have arrived. We are the best. They were taking their blessings. They were taking all of this good things that they were enjoying that led to complacency. They were taking them as signs of approval from God. But that just simply doesn't stack up. We know that the blessings that God gives are blessings given in His grace. And that simply means that God blesses, not because of who or what we are, but God blesses so often in spite of what we are. The blessings that God gives are never to be understood as an approval of what we are in His sight in other departments. This city was a city, we've said, Jeremiah 48, it was complacent, it was arrogant. This city and the church that existed in its midst had started to drink of that same cup and to adopt that same attitude. So therefore, we have the Lord here speaking to this church. And as we see the way in which He addresses them, He describes Himself, the Lord Himself describes Himself in particular ways appropriate to the people He's addressing and what He's got to say to them. These things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning, or as I said in the reading, the ruler of the creation of God. The Amen, the faithful and the true. Jesus Christ is testifying to what God is like and who he is. He shows to us God in things that we could never find out for ourselves. Amen, which means so let it be. What Jesus Christ says to his people, what he says to us, the revelation that he gives us, is dependable, it is reliable. It is not inconsistent. What he says, he does. What he says, he will fulfill and perform, both of his promises and also of his threats. And there he is, the one who is consistent in his integrity, consistent in his living, and he is there contrasted with this church. The contrast with their deceit and their faithlessness. His eyes are upon them. He sees them and he listens to what they say. And what he sees and what he hears shames them, but also brings displeasure upon them. It is deadly serious for these people because of the Lord as he comes, the faithful and the true. He will see it as it is. He will pick it up in its balance and in its proportion. He will report it faithfully and concisely and exactly. There will be no mistake in what he says and the judgment he arrives at and the sentence he issues. He is Amen. He is faithful. He is true. But also, he is the ruler of God's creation. He has supreme authority over God's creation. And again, how appropriate that is when we talk about these churches and this people in Laodicea. Because they were gross materialistic. They considered themselves to be masters to a degree over the sheep, over the market forces, over finance, over the cost of buying and of selling, of the way in which money could be earned and money could be spent. They decreed and they resolved that they were their own masters in so many of these departments and areas of finance and of business of the day. And so the Lord himself is rebuking them and reminding them that the Lord Jesus Christ is the ruler over all of creation. His lordship is not to be limited or to be constrained simply to the spiritual realm. He rules over money and homes, over furniture and cars, over hobbies and whatever we do in our leisure. And he is constantly scrutinizing and watching how you and I use our time in its totality. He expects us to use it well. And he expects us to use it for his glory. We must not limit, restrict him to one day or to one department. But he has claims over you and I in all ways of life, in all moments and times of living, in every possession that we have, because we have received it from his hand. We are only stewards, and what we've got in our hand we have but for a short time, and soon we will have to hand it back. And when we hand it back, we will have to explain what we've done with it. There we have then the Lord himself, the one who knows perfectly and exactly the one who has spoken of the Lord and who reads the life of these people, and the one to whom they will be accountable, as we ourselves will be. And then he says to these people, I know thy works. Exactly and precisely he knows them. So often, the knowledge which the Lord has over you and I, it can at times be very comforting. No one else might know what we're going through, but we can say, yes, the Lord knows. But that very same knowledge and extent of that knowledge which the Lord has of us can also be very challenging to us, because he knows where we've been, what we've done. And here, he is challenging them. He knows that it's not immorality. It's not apostasy. It's not heresy. It's not schism. It's not idolatry. It's none of these things that we would immediately think of perhaps as being big and huge issues that would condemn a nation or a people. But even although it's not big on our scale of things, but nevertheless, as far as the Lord himself is concerned, they are no less damning. Here they are condemned because they are lukewarm. And the people of the city knew exactly what the Lord was speaking about. The rivers were too dirty. The water was polluted. The pipes were cooled, the chemicals deposited, and all of the things of clogging the pipes and the water coming into the city. And when it came in, it was only just bearable to drink. Lukewarm, nauseous, tepid, disgusting. One commentator gives us a lovely illustration that we can so quickly identify with. You've cooked a hot meal, and you've left it on the plate sitting on the table, and it cools down and starts to go solid. Or quite the reverse, you've got a cold salad and you leave it on the plate in the sun on a warm day, and it begins to curl at the edges. Neither of these plates of food would you take any delight in eating, even if you were to think of eating them at all. You would just simply consign them to the bin. That's the kind of judgment, that's the kind of situation that we've got with the Laodiceans. Contrast with Colossae, that cool, refreshing water. Contrast with Hierapolis, the hot springs for baths, for baths and such like. What is the Lord saying about these people then? What's he saying that we can take and apply to ourselves? He's not saying that they have some life but not much. Some fervency but only a little. They have some love of the truth but no industry with it. What he's saying is that they are nauseous and disgusting. And the reason that they are like that, we're told of here in verse 17. They are rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. They are complacent and self-sufficient. They are a proud people. After that earthquake, they were going to look after themselves. They were going to do it their own way, with their own resources, which is simply evidence of that pride that was within them. No poverty of spirit. No meekness. None of these qualities of brokenness which the Lord values and the Lord looks for in his people. They were absent. And that was the tragedy of this church. They were living a delusion. They were poor in a city which was wealthy. They were blind where there was a place for eye salve. They were naked where there was so much provision made to cover. And the greatest problem they had was that they were ignorant of all these things. They were going on and they thought that everything was just right for themselves. They had need of nothing. What a tremendous challenge that is and brings for ourselves. What a tremendous way we've got to keep on looking at ourselves. To find and to keep on checking on these spiritual qualities of brokenness, of repentance, these qualities of meekness and reliance upon the Lord. We need, if I can use an illustration from way by gone in my own days, when my father had the shop, everybody knows it, there's always some time in the year a stock taking takes place. And you go round and you take stock of every single item that's in the place. Well, if there's a stock taking that has to be taken place with physical things, surely we need to engage in stock taking for ourselves and spiritual things also. We must take stock of where we are, what progress, what development there might be with us. The words of one hymn writer perhaps brings that process before us. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? We need that stock taking, lest the coolness of this society, the affluence we see so rampant round about us just now, we've got to be careful lest that invades, changes, influences our soul and our spirit. The danger of living with that superiority that we have arrived, that we have need of nothing. And the Lord is saying here that to them, he will spew them out of his mouth. But even there we must pick up on the note of grace. Because remember, this church, bad and low as it is still the Lord's church. And we see the way in which the Lord in his grace deals with them to give them warning of what is wrong with them and tells them how to put it right. And if it's not put right, what waits for them then? There is this consistency in the love the Lord has for his people. Even when they have been so flagrant in their deviation and in their arrogance, complacency, the Lord does not immediately dismiss them. But he meets with them and he speaks with them and he calls them back to himself. He spares them nothing in speaking with them. Such is the scale of the problem they've got. There is no pulling of any punches as he speaks with these people. And he says, yes, you are what you are. Complacent and arrogant. And he says it to alert them to their danger and to call them back to himself. The way the Lord speaks with us, it might not be these same words that he uses, but certainly it's the same attitude and approach that he has. The problems that are in my life and in yours, the Lord does not gloss over them and pass by them, but he will stop and he will put his finger upon them. And in his gracious dealings with us, if we are his children, he will identify them plainly and clearly for us. And he will say, these things have got to go. These things are offensive to the Lord and they've got to be changed. And he sets before them this great remedy. And he says, I counsel you to buy of me these things. And again, it's this idea of the ruler of all the creation of God. He is the source of all that is needed. The echo that we've got from our meditation this morning of the contentment that Paul had with the with the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing that he needed. The containment. There was nothing that he needed outside of the Lord. In all of his life, in all of his Christian work and his Christian faith, the Lord was everything to him. And the same is given to us here. The Lord is everything to his people. And so he counsels them to buy, to receive from me, he says, these things that are missing in your life. Come and buy the gold that's tried in the fire, the clothes that you need to wear, the eye salve to be applied to your eyes, the things that are precious, the things that are required for dressing, and the things that are required for sight and spiritual understanding. They are bankrupt. Spiritually bankrupt, that is. And they cannot obtain themselves, no matter how rich they are. They cannot obtain what they haven't got. It's not for sale. It's the gift of his grace. This gold, this precious commodity of salvation, of spiritual currency, the currency of heaven, of God's grace to forgive, of God's wisdom to guide, of God's strength to stabilize them, of God's joy in their lives. That's what he's saying to them, to buy these commodities, this gold, rich, precious things tried in the fire. He says also to buy the wool, the clothing, white raiment to replace the black wool that they were so delighted in wearing. That righteousness of Jesus Christ, which would cover them and clothe them and make them acceptable to God. But a garment they could not obtain themselves. A garment that was obtained only from Jesus Christ the Lord. And also to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Remember, we said the problem was that they were ignorant. They didn't see their problem, but they needed to have their eye. They need spiritual sight. They needed spiritual sight to see what the problem was with them. And this is what the Lord is counseling them to obtain. A proud people. A proud people that needed to see themselves the way the Lord looked upon them. They were excluding the Lord to a great extent from their plans, their actions, and all of their living. And the Lord is speaking plainly, clearly to them to address their problem, bring it before them, that they might seek the remedy from his hand. But having said all of these three things, he then goes on in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. And there we have the essence of it brought before us. The vital key comes the very end. To repent. To turn their back upon all of these things that they delighted in at one time. And to put their delight in the Lord himself. To apply the same enthusiasm, energy, plans, time that they gave to all of the merchandise, sheep rearing, finances of the day, all of the things that the once captivated them and dominated them, let that energy now be devoted and rechanneled towards the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And particularly we've got to notice the way in which he speaks of this church. He says, as many as I love. this church is his church, we said it. And the Lord will not be silent with those whom he loves when they wallow in their sin. It is a mark of the Saviour's love that he rebukes and he corrects. And that's what he's doing to these people, setting before them the way that they need to take and the path they need to return. And it begins with this one of repentance. As a church, as a nation, ourselves, we know that to be true. And as it's been true for ourselves in the past, it stands true for ourselves today. We've got to be careful and examine ourselves for anything that's come in. Anything that has crept in through the back door of our life. Any moulding of our thinking. Amendment of our activities. We need to be watchful as we live in an affluent society, lest the things that are seen round about us influence us in the work of the Lord. He stands at the door. It's not an evangelistic text. It's the most misrepresented text in the scriptures, this one possibly. But here he is, outside the church, excluded from their plans, excluded from their activities, excluded from so much that they're doing, on the outside of the door. And the Lord is saying that they need to repent. And they need to again enjoy fellowship with the Lord and sup with the Lord. Not that quick meal that is over in minutes, but to spend time with him. Again to drink from him, feed on him, take to themselves the spiritual provision which the Lord has for every one of his own. And to those who come in this way and enjoy that renewed fellowship with him, he makes and gives this promise. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. What does it mean to overcome? We sometimes think of overcoming and these kind of sentiments coming out of a place where there's persecution, where there's martyrdom, where your life is on the line for a Christian stance. But that very same faithfulness required in that kind of environment of hostility and life laid on the line, that same kind of faithfulness is required here in this affluent society in which Laodiceans lived. The temptation and the danger is of the world squeezing them into a mould. That same pressure that we feel round about us today. Well, if you can't be good, be careful. Well, everybody else is doing it, why are you different? Well, I'm not going to get caught, so I'll just go ahead and do it. That kind of thinking, which is so often round about us, and the danger of that infecting us and coming upon us. And we need to be watchful and wary about it. We need to survive, and we need to retain and maintain our Christian stance. And we're living in an affluent society. To grow spiritually, to obey faithfully, and to develop Christian qualities that the Lord delights in. That's what we need today. To overcome in our world, to overcome the pressures that are rampant about us, we see especially at this time of year. To overcome. It's not to do with persecution or martyrdom. That might be in other places. That might have been within our own land in years gone by. But we still need the same discipline and the same application to maintain our Christian integrity and life and sparkle. To maintain that same joy in the Lord when there is so much danger round about us. Yes, the dangers of the church today in an affluent society, and the way in which the Lord speaks to us, and the way in which the Lord brings these before us, that we might pay heed, be watchful, learn, and avoid. He stands, and he stands on the outside of the door of this church in Laodicea, and he says, the one way is to repent and to spend time with him. And as a nation and as a people, that is the same prescription that he gives us today. To abandon the ways we've done things in the past, by our own wisdom, by our own strength, in our own time, and so much reflecting what they did then. And instead, to sit at the feet of the Lord and take his counsel. To drink in and absorb his word. To delight in his company. And where faults do come, as they will come, to come back with him, come back to him with repentance. Lessons for ourselves as we live, as we go forward with these pressures and these dangers round about us today. Let us pray. Our God and our Lord, again we come before thee, conscious of the way in which thy word is so relevant and appropriate for us where we are in these days. And we ask of thee, Lord, that we might be able to take what thou dost give us in the truth, and to take it out into everyday life and living tomorrow, that we might be the better for where we have spent today, in thy company and around thy word. And we ask, O Lord, that our lives might count for good for those with whom we have contact, with whom we speak, that we might be able to drop a word in on the side of our Lord, that the influence that we have might tell for eternity, and all the while, that we might be vigilant and watchful, lest anything that is on round about us come in to affect ourselves. Lord, bless us together. Undertake for us in our need. And pardon us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 67. Psalm 67, the whole of this psalm. Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face. Let the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let people all thee praise. Oh, let the nations be glad in songs their voices raise. Thou justly people judge. On earth rule nations all. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let them praise thee, both great and small. The earth her fruit shall yield, our God shall blessing send. God shall us bless, men shall him fear, unto earth's utmost end. 67, the whole of the psalm, Lord bless and pity us. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit,